God, that is our prayer today, that you would teach us how to live. We wait with patience for you as we open up scripture, asking that you would speak into our hearts and guide our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't mind the dark. There have been many days where I will get up and I'll come downstairs in our raised bungalow where there's little light and I've got the blinds closed, and I'll either be watching TV or just sitting in the dark. Angie comes downstairs and she looks and just says, like, you're living in a cave, and she doesn't understand it. She's right. It is kind of cave-like. But I've realized something. If I actually want to get things done, not just sit, if I actually want to be effective, darkness, cave-like lighting is not the best. Just recently, in the space that I've been working for most of this pandemic, I finally bit the bullet and installed some new lights in this room because I had a couple of bulbs. It wasn't that it was dark, but it wasn't the kind of light that helps me to be effective in my work. It was having a negative effect on me personally because we're not made to thrive in the darkness. I've been thinking a lot about that this week because of the verses we're digging into. Listen while I read Ephesians 5, 8 to 13 as we continue through Ephesians 5 in this series. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." As Paul continues through this section, he's helping us to understand how we can be people and how we can be as a church that's making the most of every opportunity. Or as I learned it in the King James when I was young, that we can be people who are redeeming the time. He uses this metaphor of light and darkness to guide us. And he begins simply by making the point that in Christ, we have moved from darkness into light. I love this image because it's one that so many of us can relate to. You know, most of us have spent some time in a darker place, maybe a bedroom with blackout blinds, or we've worked in a windowless warehouse with poor lighting, or we're doing something on a lower level of a boat or something. And then we emerge from that darker place out into the bright daylight, a place that was just flooded with daylight. At that moment, what's the first thing we tend to do? The first thing for most of us is we tend to shield our eyes or even close them, because we've gotten so accustomed to the darkness that our body has kind of thought, okay, this is normal. When in fact, we need light, real light, in order to live well. When we emerge into that light, it takes time to get adjusted. It takes time to learn what it means to live in the light. The same is true for the transition from darkness to light that comes when we respond to the light of Jesus. In him, we're brought into this light and we're invited to live in that light, but it takes time to learn to live in that light, to transition from darkness into light. In the next few verses, Paul unpacks some things that will help us to live in the light, and as we do that, to make the most of every opportunity. The first thing he suggests is that we need to get focused on the things that are in the light. Again, the tendency when we move into the light is to pull back into the darkness, because that's what we're used to. It can be hard to focus on and make sense of the things in the light. But Paul actually encourages us to move more fully into the light and to live there, to allow ourselves to adjust to the things of the light. To help guide us, he offers three of the things that grow and thrive in the light as things that we should be focusing on. Three words he uses here are goodness, righteousness, and truth. So I'm going to talk just for a minute about these three words. This word goodness. Goodness is not primarily about obeying the rules, about being a good boy or a good girl. You know, usually what that means is they're someone who complies. That's not what goodness is talking about. Goodness is about having a heart of care and concern for others. The biblical word for goodness is about kindness. As I was doing some research around the word, one of the words that came up to define goodness is the word beneficence. Now, it's a big word, but I love this word because it really helps us to understand what goodness is. The opposite of beneficence is maleficence. That word came back into our popular culture in 2014 with the Angelina Jolie movie called Maleficent. That's about a fairy who becomes obsessed with causing harm to another. That's what maleficence is, the act of causing of harm. Alongside the idea of maleficence in psychology and in other places is an idea called non-maleficence. That is, quite literally, not causing harm to others. It's maleficence that's embodied in the quotation often ascribed to Confucius when he said, "Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you." It's about not harming others. Much of the Ten Commandments are practical working out of maleficence. Don't lie, don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery. It's these don'ts. They're saying, don't cause harm to others. Well, that might seem like a good ideal. That's not what goodness actually means, and that's not what Jesus actually moves us towards. Goodness is about beneficence, which is more than just not causing harm. It's about actively pursuing good for others. It includes protecting people, removing things that will cause harm to others, and rescuing people. Remember, Jesus didn't say, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. He said, do to others what you would have them do to you. Is be proactive in showing care and love and concern and protection to others. Goodness is about working for the good of others, and it's part of the fruit of light. It's part of what we should be focused on as we try to adjust and live in the light. The second word is the word righteousness. Again, this is, I think, often a misunderstood word, especially for those of us who've grown up in the church. Many of us who've grown up in the church hear the word righteousness and automatically think it's about moral character and uprightness, you know, kind of a holy or even holier than thou kind of posture. We would often link it to the word self, like they are self-righteous. Often the word righteousness becomes shorthand for not sinning. But like the word goodness, the word is about doing something, not just avoiding something. The word for righteousness is derived from the word for justice. Righteousness is acting in ways that correspond to the law of God, which is to say it's about pursuing justice and equity. Living in the light leads to justice or leads to things being set right in the world. Now, I think taken seriously, this does have to do with moral character and uprightness, and it does have to do with not sinning, but it recognizes that moral uprightness and character, that's actually shown in positive ways we act in the world, not just by not doing certain things. And it recognizes that sin is not primarily about doing wrong as much as it is about failing to do right in the world. The fruit of living in the light is that we will do right, that we will pursue justice, that we will be focusing on things that are making things right in the world. And finally, Paul offers the word truth. Truth is an accurate representation of what is real, an accurate representation both in the words we use and in how we live. You know, I've interacted with people who have argued at length that they could say the right words and yet live without love, but what they were doing was true. The word truth here doesn't allow for that. When thinking about darkness and light, I find it easy to see truth as a fruit of the light. Darkness and shadows make it nearly impossible to discern what is true about something. Have you ever had the experience where you're trying to figure out what something is. You know, you imagine something is there and you're worried about it and you're wondering what that thing is lurking in the shadows. But then you turn the light on and you just realize it's just, you know, some clothes that were left on the floor or, you know, the toaster that was on your counter. When the light comes in, what is true about something is revealed. And that should be revealed both by how we live and what we say. It's that accurate representation. Those are the things we should be focused on. The things that are true and right about what is real. Paul begins this section about darkness and light by calling us to live as children of the light with a focus on goodness, righteousness, and truth. He says that focusing on these things will help us find out what pleases the Lord. He says, this passage really parallels two other sections in the Bible. One of the first obvious ones is where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's interesting here in Ephesians 5, where in the NIV it says the fruit of the light. There are some other translations, and if you're reading it, King James is translated from some of these Greek manuscripts that actually say fruit of the Spirit here. And so when Paul is talking about the fruit of light here and fruit of the Spirit, there's some real parallels. It seems as though light is being used as a metaphor for the Spirit of God, which makes this passage in Galatians 5 very direct parallels. In Galatians 5, Paul writes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, the parallels are striking. Obviously, the word goodness is used in both of those. And it's describing what it will look like when the truth is revealed, the truth of the Spirit is revealed in the Word through how we live. And the idea of being there not being any law against these things parallels the idea of righteousness. This is guiding us in how we are to live and what the kinds of things we should be focusing on. Ephesians 5 and Galatians 5 are great parallels, but there's another beautiful parallel found in John 16. When Jesus is telling his first followers that he's going to be sending his Spirit, he describes the Spirit as the Spirit of truth and says he will be guiding them into all truth. He's basically saying the same thing that Paul is here, that by living in the light, living in the Spirit, we will be able to discern what pleases God, what is really true about him in the world. So if we want to redeem the time, we need to be people who live with a focus on the things of the light, focusing on things of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, Paul was personally very aware of the challenges of this. He was aware of the allure of the darkness. And darkness is alluring for so many reasons. It's alluring because it's what we've known. It's alluring because we've been comfortable there. And sometimes, rather than working to allow ourselves to adjust to the light, we just want to go back to what we've known. It's also alluring because there are so many people still in the darkness that are calling us back. People that we love or we want to love us. And that makes it very alluring. And finally, darkness is alluring because we feel like we can get away with stuff in the darkness. We do or we endure things in darkness and in places that are hidden that we may not do and we may not endure if those things were exposed to the light. Now, some of those things aren't actually bad and we should be willing to do them in the light. Other things, however, are things that we're not proud of, but we can't or don't want to let go of. I would say those things of darkness, they may look like, you know, the things that we normally typify as sinful things, but they might also look like overly religious things, things that replace God with tradition and rules and structure that we're locked into. That was the darkness that Paul had come out of. Paul is aware of this allure, and so he encourages us to an alternative to being drawn back into the darkness. And that alternative is that we will expose darkness to the light. In verse 11, he says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Let me suggest that the focus here is not on some grand reveal of the darkness of others. It is about living the light in such a way that it casts light into the darkness. Verse 12 suggests that speaking aloud about what others to do in the darkness is not what we should be doing. It's not the primary means of exposing them. Rather, simply by living as a bright light, things begin to become visible. That's what he gets into in verse 13. We'll get to that in just a second. The first and most obvious parallel in Scripture is Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount when he says that you are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, you and I, we have this light. Let's not hide it. Let's live in such a way that it casts light for others who can then be moved into the light. This brings up in my mind a very simple but important principle from science when you think about darkness and light, and that is that darkness is not a thing. You can't have darkness or cast darkness. Darkness is simply the absence of something, in particular, the absence of light. The only way to get rid of darkness is to cast light into it. This is true spiritually as well. We can't get rid of darkness by talking about it or preaching against it or yelling at it or posting social media posts about it. The only way to get rid of darkness is by shining light into it. Our call is to expose darkness to the light by shining the light brightly. This may be kind of a dumb example, but perhaps it can help you understand the difference between trying to expose darkness through forcefulness versus exposing darkness through actually living the light. When I was in high school, according to the conservative Christian context I was a part of, one of the telltale signs of darkness was the language someone used, particularly whether someone swore or not. And on my high school football team, there was a fair bit of evidence of darkness based on the language that was used. There were a handful of us who were openly Christians on the team that we didn't want to get drawn into that way of speaking. In fact, we wanted it to decrease, but we didn't all agree with how to respond to it. One guy who was absolutely sincere and well-meaning decided to push back against the darkness by confronting it at every turn. Whenever he heard someone swear, he would correct that person. He would call guys out. They tolerated him for a bit, but it wasn't long before they were sick of it and they'd tell him off, usually using words that he clearly didn't like. Finally, one day something happened and he became visibly frustrated, angry even. And one of the guys looked at him when he was getting angrier and angrier. He was like, "Come on, man, just swear. You can do it." Well, that got this guy's anger growing even more, and then a group of guys piled on, just like, "Come on, man, you can do it, swear, just let it out, just say it, man." And they pushed and pushed, and he got angrier and angrier, until finally he let out a string of profanities. The guys around him laughed at him so hard, he was so embarrassed, he had lost any credibility to call anyone out again. From that point on, he was largely silent. Others among us took a different approach. They simply lived differently. They spoke differently. They expressed themselves differently. And what happened over time was that the people who interacted with these guys started to see that they were different. And then the people that were around these guys, they started to act differently. Their way of speaking began to change. Several times, those guys who just lived differently, you know, they were on the receiving end of apologies because somebody was swearing at them. "Oh, I'm sorry about that. I'm really sorry about that." And that actually opened the door for more conversation about much deeper things with some guys. Living the light had an impact in the darkness that simply trying to stop the darkness never had. And that leads us to Paul's point in verses 13 and 14. Here's what he says. He says, "Everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" It seems that his point here is this: living in the light leads to more light. Notice the beautiful progression in this text. Something begins in the darkness, and then when it is exposed to the light, becomes visible. And then once that has become illuminated, it actually becomes a light. I'd seen this play out in individual lives where someone who has been in darkness has been exposed to the light and they've been revived through that light. And then that person's identity becomes a bright light in the world. I've seen this play out in individual parts of people's lives. You know, parts where they may have kept it hidden for years. But then when the light of Christ shines into that hidden part within them or within me, that part of my life becomes a part of how I'm able to more brightly shine his light into the darkness. Paul talks about having this thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what it is, but it was an area of struggle, of pain, of darkness that he wanted to get rid of, and he never could. But rather than becoming a source of shame, it became something through which Christ's light shone more brightly. This gives me so much hope when I'm wrestling with whether or not to open the hidden parts of myself to the light of Christ. You know, there are those areas that I know that I'm not the only one in this, want to keep things hidden, where shame, guilt, or wounds prevail. But Paul is inviting us to expose those dark areas to the light with the confident hope that those areas will actually become sources of the light. So where do we go with all this? I'd like to tackle a few points of both consideration and invitations to homework. Hopefully these things actually will help us take a step further to living as children of the light. The first thing is this: consider what's a voice or a source of messaging that gets you focused on things that are darkness instead of light. Those voices could come through social media feeds or political debates or TV news or films where you watch people or people are allowed to speak or people that you're allowing to speak into your life. What are some of the voices that are ones that don't consist of goodness, righteousness, or truth? They aren't about pursuing the good of others, working for justice and making things right in the world, or aligning the words and actions with the fruit of the Spirit. The homework is then this: turn off some of those voices and replace them with voices that help you live in the light. Voices that help you to focus on goodness, righteousness, and truth. It may be shutting down some people from your social media feed or stopping watching the news or anything and replacing it with something that shines light into your life. Number two, as you engage with the darkness in the world around you or the darkness within yourself that you tend to want to keep hidden, think about pursuing one new way of shining the light of Christ into the darkness this week. For you, it may begin by simply choosing not to participate in a conversation or the joking. Perhaps it might involve you showing love to someone who others deem unlovable. It could possibly involve speaking the hope of Jesus into the life of someone who feels completely helpless and hopeless. If you have something you've been carrying around hidden in the darkness of your life, shining the light of Christ into the darkness may look like sharing that with a loving and safe brother or sister in Christ, or even with a professional counselor, and allowing them to shine light into parts of you that haven't seen light in years or maybe decades. So the homework again: pursue one new way of shining the light of Christ into the darkness this week. And then number three, many of us have had ways that the light of Christ has shone into our lives and it's made a huge impact. You know, your story of what the light of Christ has done in you is a powerful source of light. Find one way this week to allow the light that you have received to shine on for others to see. Again, it could happen in many different ways. It may happen through a conversation with a friend who needs to hear the difference the light of Christ has made or is making in your life. It might involve you sharing some of your past struggle with your kids, so that they can see how God has done his work in your life. If it's safe and appropriate to do so, some of you may choose to shine that light through a post online that could spark further conversations with others. Pray about the when and how to do this, but seek out one way this week to take the light of Christ that has shone into your life and shine it forward for others to see. I'm going to close. We aren't going to do another congregational song. I'm going to close with a song that reflects this idea that the places of darkness that we have had in our lives, that when the light of Christ comes into them, those become places where Christ most powerfully shines through our lives. This song is by a band named Switchfoot, and it's called Where the Light Shines Through.